The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in Genesis 42 this evening, where we will begin with analysis of verses 25 through 28. On page 27 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we will give you opportunity to make sure that any personal sin in your life has been dealt with the rebound technique, that indeed you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. You had the divine operating asset in that condition then to perceive the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and able to advance yourself in your thinking and to be a benefit to you when you're in fellowship later on in cases in regards to applying doctrine regards your life as it may pertain to the very things we're studying in some form or fashion. And in this condition, to continue on in this spiritual advance, of which we are all in the boat together, so to speak, as a local assembly, and that is to continue on with the maturity adjustment, the hold to the end, so that we can hopefully be a prize contender, a wreath wearer in regards to our eternal life. This all made possible through the grace of God, through provision of the spiritual assets given to the local church in the church age dispensation. So with that in mind, we'll give you an opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask once again this evening that we are able to perceive these things and take them and apply them as needed in regard to our own lives, to understand the issues in the angelic conflict, the struggles in regards to dealing with our own STAs in time, and to be able to rise above it and be victorious over the sin nature, and indeed engage and act with honor, fulfilling your plan for our lives in spite of all that Satan's world, as well as our own physical beings, throw at us in this vein. We ask God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. After Joseph's brothers enjoy 3 days of fun and recreation, 3 days of trauma and drama from a obstinate, judgmental, cruel ruler, Egyptian ruler, whom they do not know is their brother Joseph. Finally, the ruler consents and gives orders for their departure. This only after the ruler reconsidered his initial command to them of only sending one brother back with food for the family and to fetch their brother Benjamin, to now only retaining one brother while the rest go back and get their brother Benjamin. This too, then, in light of the brother's guilt being stirred up by the doctrinal comments of their brother Joseph of fearing God in preservation of life, their own misdeed, horrendous act of cruelty to Joseph in kidnapping him, and obviously now under great fear that God's definitely on their case, and they're going to be punished and be punished in regards to what they did some 21 years ago. And all this is obviously laid upon their shoulders, and Joseph helped magnify that guilt when he went in and, on their behalf, picked a brother that would stay behind in light of the fact they had not done so, and bound him right before his eyes, that being none other than the ringleader of the brotherhood, to murder Joseph to begin with, and that was Simeon. So this brings us now to verses 25 through 28. Again, as I've titled this, the brother's on edge. That's an emotional edge, a spiritual edge, if you will, in regards to their lives. Rereading the verses here to get into it. We did the parsing Sunday. Then Joseph gave orders or commands to fill their bags, their vessels, carrying bags, with grain. And there's three things that he orders to be done: to fill their bags with grain, and to restore every man's money in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. Verse 26, so they, the brothers, the nine brothers, loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. Verse 27, and as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder or food at the lodging place for the night over, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. In verse 28, and he said to his brothers, my money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack. And their hearts jumped, skipped a beat, translated as saint. And they turned, trembling, shaking to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? So the analysis now of verses 25 through 28. One, verses 25 through 28 are best appreciated in light of the nine brothers' emotional state, where they're at after the 72-hour previous experience before them. So two, it has been a very taxing and traumatic 3 days. Again, they simply came to Egypt to buy some food. That's all they were after. That's all they intended to do. Go up there and get some food. They heard there's food up there. Bring it back home to their father, to their families, to feed them for their living grace. And that is as life is. We go on in life with our normal intentions of life, and all of a sudden, bam, something unusual or out of the ordinary may occur before them. And thus, it happens to these brothers. As the very first thing that they experience is this ruler of the land, whom was obviously very powerful, immediately dressed them down in a very mean-spirited tone of voice. And then he turns right around and he starts accusing them of being spies. Well, where is this guy coming from? You can just imagine the ordeal as they are in the hands now of the Egyptians. They're in a foreign country. And the military being around, they are in a catch-22. And in spite of trying to give a defense of logic, common sense, if you will, to this ruler, he adamantly refused to listen to them. He disbelieved them. He, in essence, was calling them liars in regards to their professions of innocence otherwise. And in so doing, in their defense, as we saw, they obviously brought out some historical background in regards to them all being brothers of one father, and that they had a younger brother still alive, and then one brother that was no longer around. And this, obviously, has Joseph thinking, if there's one of the brothers that he would love to see, first and foremost, it would be his own flesh blood brother from his own mother, both having the same mother in this regards, and the one brother who is absolutely innocent of any of the antagonism and hostility that has been executed in his direction by his other brothers. And hence he utilizes the situation as a prosecutor that demanded them to bring back this brother to prove that indeed they are telling the truth in regards to their a familial situation, and that they are not spies. And on top of it all, as we have brought out, obviously, they have all the entire emotional roller coaster ride that goes along with a situation like this, media fear, not knowing what's going on, not understanding the situation. You know, those strange tests that is talked about in the New Testament, strange things happen to us in life, and you don't know and you can't figure out exactly where everything's coming from. This is what's going on in their life. And now they are finally heading back in regards to going home. And along the way, point three, as we revisit the basic aspects of their 3 days, they had been falsely accused as spies and were incarcerated during that time, thrown them in the clinker for a couple nights, 3 days, let them think about what their situation is. And it's not to go unnoticed that I guarantee you Joseph made it very clear that if they're found guilty in regards to being spies, the penalty is death. It's capital execution, capital punishment in this respect. So far, now in addition, their conscience has been stirred awake, and they are carrying a heightened sense of guilt for their past sins against Joseph. God knows how to bring things out on people. One may run under their sin natures, may rationalize in regard to certain things. Then a certain particular being in life comes along, and all of a sudden, bam, it's clear right before them once again in regards to something that otherwise they just assumed for God. And their conscience, obviously, is on top of them like a snarling dog, eating away at them. This all brought about because they caught a visual in their thinking of their brother pleading, Joseph, pleading for his very life when they were threatening to kill him, and then when they sold him off to slavery, as they now find themselves in a similar situation, pleading for their lives in front of someone who would not give them an ear, who would not listen to them. So God knows how to deal with people. He knows and reads our tapes perfectly. He has from eternity past. And He knows exactly the kinds of situations that can evoke certain response regards to people. Five, all this coupled with the doctrinal perception that God's punitive judgment is being placed upon them, along with the mixed signals of the irony of circumstances surrounding them. They know doctrine. Now doctrine's coming in and biting them in the rear end, if you will. The doctrine of what you sow, you reap. See? And they recognize this doctrine. And people get emotional in that respect. And often, as it is in regards to those who do not maintain a balanced standard of an adjusted believer's life, can often get mystical in regards to things. And the irony of things that happened to them, such as Simeon being bound before them, this leader, this ruler, evoking Elohim's name before them in regards to what that's what he stands for, all that stirred up in their minds, in their souls, in their conscience, their guilt, as well as the doctrine set before them, as it might be in regards to any believer that goes into reversionism and has been heard, has been taught, and has heard the doctrine of divine discipline for erroneous acts that may occur in that respect, as things happen in their life that they put together in regards to their particular sins. So all this has happened. The doctrinal perception of God's punitive judgment under divine discipline is being placed upon them. And then these things that are occurring that seem to be out of the ordinary. What a coincidence that he picked Simeon, see, out of all this. So six, Joseph has done a real number on their heads. He definitely knows how to mess with them. He definitely knows what makes him tick. Often people play off other people's STA weaknesses in order to manipulate them. That occurs all the time. And it occurs all the time in the advertising world, always appealing to sex and things of this nature, money, power, etc. See, to play off people's STAs. And Joseph obviously remembered his brothers, the kind of brothers they are, the whole Shechem affair, that event, and as well as other aspects of their derision as he recalled his dreams. And they poo-hooed him, thought ill of him, treated him like crap in the household. He now goes in and stimulates their STA of fear that he knows they run under in certain circumstances and situations. Obviously, when they went in and killed all the males in Shechem, they were at a great advantage. There was no real fear that these guys were going to get up after being immediately circumcised beforehand and put up any type of real battle or front. So they had the advantage, see. But now, when they're in a situation where their life is at hand and there's nothing they can do about it, that evokes a whole different situation. Seven, it is of no stretch to imagine some relief these men felt as they are preparing to get away from this dreadful Egyptian and nightmarish situation. In situations that are unpleasant, around people that maybe there's no real pleasure of being around, and to just get away, you find some emotional relief to get away from the situation. And here, this nightmarish situation, and now they're on the road. They're getting put in space between them and this ruler who otherwise said he'd kill them if they didn't bring back their younger brother Benjamin. So, obviously, some relief probably settled in as they went along in the day in their plod with their donkeys walking, heading back to Canaan. So eight, now their departure is officially approved by Joseph. Seen in the orders, our Hebrew word tatsua, orders or command, he gave in verse 25. And again, there's three orders that he gives here: to fill their bag with grain, and to restore every man's money in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Male kali barwa shuv kesef esh el sak wa lamed nathan. Nathan Lamed to Sayyida Lamed Haderek. So nine, now the PL stem of Male, to fill. PL is intensive. To utterly fill would be a literal translation. Indicates that it was ensured that each of their sackcloth bags used to hold the grain were filled to the brim. Definitely giving their money's worth. You don't have the butcher with the finger on the weight on this one. See. 10, this might be expected from an honest business dealer to give the customer their money's worth. To find people who have a business integrity and ethics rather than trying to skim to get more out of people than what is originally surmised that the purchase was going to be about, see, or whatever business deal it might be. So this obviously says, well, he's not here to shortchange us. It's not about the money. See. Today, almost everything is about the money. You find somebody that still does honest business dealings. They're getting fewer and far between. Not that there's not. There is. C. Verse 11, now what is unexpected? So this, for someone to fill up their bags, this is what they pay for, fill it to the brim, given every ounce of grain that will go in there. While that might be expected, what's unexpected, point 11, are the two additional actions ordered by Joseph. To return each brother's payment for grain individually stored in his sack, and then to give them additional provisions for their trip home. So those two things would seem out of the ordinary considering the circumstance and situation. 12, the reader is left here to ponder if Joseph is again messing with his brother's minds. 13, before we are too quick to judge, when the brothers return on the second trip, Joseph writes off the silver as a great treasure from God. When they do return, they bring up the issue of the money, which we know by reading ahead, that every brother's money was returned, just like it says in the verse. Even though only one finds it on the way home, they all see it when they get there. And they make mention it to this Egyptian leader in chapter 43, and verse 23, verse 22, we have also brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. They're claiming innocence in that regard. They don't know how this came about. And this is his response in verse 23. And he said, be at ease. Don't worry about it. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. In other words, I recognize that you paid me. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So, the future event gives us insight now into the current event. So 14, now commentaries most often blame Joseph for again deceiving his brothers because of the shock and awe reaction by them when the money is found now in our verses, verse 28. Behold, the money's in my sack. Where'd it come from? And everybody freaks out. See? That's their reaction when they see the money. And because of that, obviously, yes, Joseph's responsible because he had the money returned to them. But they blame Joseph with malintent in regards to bringing about that reaction. But closer investigation to me suggests otherwise, as obviously I'm bringing out here. So 15... However, what satisfaction would this give Joseph's STA, as he would not be privy to how they would react? He simply does it. He walks off. He's not there when they're going to open up the bag. Now, I'm not going to go past it that maybe he didn't have some subtle thoughts. I wonder what they'll think about this, you know, etc. I know their state of mind, and maybe they'll feel guilty. Maybe they'll, but he won't know. So, what satisfaction, really, if running under his STA here, if that's what he's doing, and he's really wanting to mess with him again, as he would not be around, as he has been, to see their reactions otherwise. So, 16, now their reaction is not dependent upon Joseph's motives. You look at this closely. They react not because of what Joseph's intentions were, but, point 16 continuing, because of their own jumping to conclusions under the emotional burden of guilt. They simply and immediately, as we will see, and I'll bring out a further argument on behalf of this stand that I'm making here, that this is all simply another emotional reaction on their part because they feel guilty. They're running under mysticism. They think God's after them, big time, see, in this whole situation. So to begin with, 17, then we have the third order for the men to be given additional provisions for the trip. This spurs the question, point 18, why would this unjust ruler extend this additional measure of grace for men he considers as dishonest and spies? You're a spy, and I don't believe you unless you bring back your younger brother. I'll have you killed, all this stuff. And then he sends them off, and he says, pack them a good lunch. They can have a picnic on the way home. Make sure they're covered, see, as well as return their money. Obviously, their family. So this doesn't fit. This action, especially of putting additional food and provisions in their bag, what brought that about? See, if indeed he's trying to get their goat once again. So 19, already we have seen Joseph's heart soften towards his brothers. And a more fair critique of his actions is that he had no real malintent other than taking care of his family. Again, throughout the affair, we see the struggles of the sin nature, with Joseph especially, in contrast to the doctrine that he knows should be applied. And we're seeing it in the brothers too, but obviously we're on two different levels spiritually in regards to the contrast. And what I see again, at least, what I'm enlightened to, is that, you see Joseph wanting to do the right thing. And he's at such ilk, and that is with positive believers, such ilk that doctrine has become such an integral part of their life that they can't help but apply, even when they're running under their SDAs in certain areas along the way. And his heart's already softened once. And now he makes provisions for his brothers to get home okay, make sure they have enough food to do that with no extra expense. You know, you don't have to pay $10 for a cup of coffee at Starbucks. What a ripoff. And people flood these places. They flood them. Give me $10, I'll give you a good cup of coffee. Heck, I'll do it for $5. You know? But anyway. So point 19 again. Already we've seen Joseph's heart soften towards his brothers. And a more fair critique of his actions here is that he had no real malintent other than taking care of his family. And again, I'm not dismissing, you know, sub-thoughts, etc., that may have gone through his mind. But the real motivation, I do not see him intentionally going in here and thinking, oh, they're going to really freak out when they see this. So 20, the brothers have been portrayed as less than grace-oriented, and their blindness exacts its toll of misjudgment. To be grace-oriented, that's what doctrine develops in the just believer's life. To become grace-oriented, to accept and understand the grace that God gives you, the individual believer, as well as the grace He provides everybody else around you. And to learn to example that grace in regards to one's own life and one's own witness. The brothers, obviously, their embracing of grace has been left a lot to be desired. Seen in their actions of animosity and antagonism and hostility towards Joseph. They're lying to their father, living with this for 21 years, two decades of this lie. You would think there'd be some compassion. Somebody along the line, out of 10 of them at least, would break down and say, I can't deal with this anymore. to have that kind of conscience. You don't see that. And because they are not grace-oriented, this is not what they would necessarily expect on their behalf in this time where it looks like God might otherwise be out to get them. That maybe God will grace them out, you know, after all. And of course, we know, as the story goes, He does completely, totally. So their lack of grace orientation results in a legalistic blindness, if you will, in regards to events going on around them. They preconceive, they prejudge, they come to preconclusions without all the facts. They jump to conclusions, as we will go through here, jump up and scream, "Oh my God, there's the money in our sacks." They didn't say nothing about the food. "Oh, where'd this food come from?" You know, "Who put this food in our sacks?" All they can see is money, see. That just shows you how physically focused they are in regards to life, apart from being sensitized to how God might be dealing with them otherwise in life. So 21, "All that Joseph ordered," quote, "thus was done, it was done for them." Ken asa lamad, in quotes. 22, "after their bags were filled," quote, "they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there." Nasa shever, el kamor, donkey, wahalak, walk, min sham, from there. Verse 26. 23, "their emotions stabilizing with the distance they put between them and the ruler, it appeared things are at last, or at least, returning to some normalcy." Just when you think you can sit back and, okay, the worst is over, and all we got to do now is go home and convince our dad to get Benjamin back, go back, see him, bring him back. But that's not what God has in store for him. 24, "until," returning to some normalcy, "until," quote, "one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, and he saw his money. And behold," that's interjectory, exclamatory, "it was in the mouth of his sack." Fathok, ha, ekad, sak, lamed, nathan, misapo, lamed, should be a D there. Kamor, Bet Ha Malone. Preposition Bet with a T. Wow Ra, Kesef, silver. Wow Henna, Hu Bet, Pe, Ama Tikoth. So it looks like everything settled down, and then this happens. They got their emotions in grip. You know, no telling these kind of brothers, you know, the side comments made along the way is, "Well, if I just had that ruler by myself, you know, I'd show him." Who knows? You know. Obviously, I'm reading into it. That's just a speculative. But either way, you can definitely see them calming down. Emotions are basically now back under control. It's just a trip home. They got food for their family. The immediate situation and need is being taken care of until this happens. So 25, now as we brought out on a parsing here, two Hebrew words are used for sack in our verses. With one, S-A-Q, sack, referring to the sackcloth bag used to store the grain, and the other, metikoth, in quotes, used to indicate a sack incorporated into the sackcloth at its opening. As I noted, 26, metacloth is used 15 times, and it's only used in our passages here in Genesis 42 through 44, those three chapters. 27, it is used in Genesis 44, verses 1, 2, and 12, indicating an individual place to store one's food and valuables. So those give us some hints, insight in regards to the Amadakoth sack. The brothers are brought back to Joseph's place. Then he commanded his house steward, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food." That's our term, Amadakoth. As much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Our same term. So the food and money goes into this particular pouch, the side purse, if you will. That would be part of their main vessel for carrying their grain, the main sackcloth for carrying their grain. And then verse 12. Take double the money in your hand. Take back in your hand the money that was turned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake in regards to the brothers and money again. Back in their sacks. So what we have here in our current verses, the difference of use here. 28. So verse 27 indicates that when the unnamed brother goes to give his donkey fodder at the day's end and after arriving at a lodging place, the inward Amadakoth that would have held his own food was open. His Amadakoth that was in his sack, which put together was the vessel, the other term used in regards to their carrying bags, Kali, back in verse 25. So that's how the Hebrew works out on this. So he goes to get his transportation donkey, food, fodder, at the end of the day, as they are going to kick back someplace to stay at the lodging place for the night. And they open up the bag, and the inner bag, the Amadakoth, where the food was held, the silver was, obviously was open. 29, and maybe he was checking what was in it, as the food would have caused a bulge, or it just naturally gaped open, and there he saw his money resting on top. How all that happens at the particulars, along those lines, probably. So 30, now it's just as likely that the brothers knew nothing about the additional provisions provided any more than their silver returned. Again, as I have brought out, all three of Joseph's orders are carried out together. So 31, now the interjectory, behold, exclamatory, henna, captures the element of surprise on this brother's face. Probably his jaw dropped. Eyebrows went up. What the? You know what? 32, now that the brother is left unnamed, rests in the fact that the same thing could have happened to any one of them, as all had their money returned, which verse 35 will make that known to us. 42, when they get back home, now it came about as they were emptying their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. So Joseph put the money, returned all their payments back to them, every one of them individually, for the amount of grain that they bought. So that the brother here is left unnamed and unknown is moot. It could have been any one of them because all of them had their money. But he happens to be the one that goes in to feed his donkey at this point in time and finds the money first off. In verse 28, again we see the emotional instability of these men that rendered them so blind to the realities. They are and have been letting their emotions rule them, dictate to them their very thoughts, etc. And that has clouded their reasoning. That has stymied any logical, rational thought to maybe further investigate this matter. They don't. One brother finds the money in his sack. He freaks out, tells everybody. They all freak out. Nobody goes and checks their sacks. Nobody else goes and checks their sacks at this point in time. Not until they get home. And their father Jacob's with them, do they all open their sacks in and go, oh, wow, we all got money. And then they all freak out along with their father Jacob. But as we'll see, the freaking out there is for different reasons, the different motivations of fear. A fear comes in different ways and can be motivated. One thing that one may not be afraid of, another person may be deathly afraid of. See? So, in verse 28, again, we see the emotional instability that renders these guys so dull. Spiritually, and even in a physical sense. 34, nothing is mentioned about the additional provisions appearing out of nowhere. Only the silver. As, quote, then he said to his brothers, my money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack. Where it should be, see. Where, not stuffed down in the grain somewhere to find, but where one would expect it to be, in his purse, if you will. Walmar, Elah, Shuv, Kesef, Walgom. Probably Hannah. Yeah. Should be Hannah. Bet Madakoff. Verse 28. 35, the collective reaction then from all concerned is like they're all wired together on this thing, man, in their emotions. Is then stated, and their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? Wow, Yasah, Lev, heart, wow, Karad, Ish el ak lamed amar ma'azoth asa Elohim lamed. 36, the English translation here sank, in quotes, is literally yatsa in the Hebrew, and it means to go out or come out. So 37, literally their hearts jumped, they skipped a beat, if you will. It palpitated in their chest, they could feel it. In their chest. Probably most of us have had that experience, especially if you've been scared unexpectedly by something. The adrenaline kicks in, your heart carries that blood a little bit more. Their hearts jumped at this latest anomaly. Skip the beat. 38, it produced fear to such a degree that they literally were shaking or trembling. It's a movie they didn't want to be in. 39, the fear here was self-induced inflamed by a guilty conscience. They had no trust in regards to God. All they could think of is their guilt, their past guilt, the fact that they have maintained the silence and rode that horse for some 2 decades, and now all this is coming down in their lives. All they can see is God is after them, and He is going to mess with them in all different types of ways to make their life unbearable. Under fear, see. And they were literally trembling, shaking, couldn't control their muscles. They were under that kind of fear. And this is all brought about by a guilty conscience and obviously here a sense of mysticism that they are carrying with them, even though obviously it's exaggerated. They attribute the matter to God continuing to punish them for their sin. Somebody set us up. This ruler's after us. See, they think maybe the ruler's after them. He's trying to make us look guilty. That kind of thinking. Now, obviously, the exact thoughts, we'll wait and find out exactly. But I'm pretty confident that I'm at least getting close to it. And they obviously correctly attribute to God the circumstance and situation around them of being in control of life. See, it's another doctrine that they understand. So they attribute the matter to God continuing to punish them for their sin. To set them up, to dig them deeper into the hole that would mean facing, in their mind, a certain death. 41, as it was, the reality of this. It was only grace extended to them in spite of all the SCA intrigue. No matter where Joseph would come from his SCA, he still extended grace to them. And all three commands show just how grace-oriented he was as a ruler and as a brother and family member. And in spite of the fact that he still wanted to carry the little SCA shenanigans and game in regards to his brothers not forgiving him for the time being, completely outright. He fills them, gives them plenty of food, as much as they can carry, and no charge. This one's on me, see. And then, as a kicker, here is some good elf food that'll get you up to the volcano so you can throw the ring in, you know, or whatever. Food for the trip. And all this was grace extended to them. But all they can see is God hot on their tails, on their backs. 42, these believers, example believers that have not dealt with their sin and life appropriately before God, as always looking over their shoulders to how God is going to get them. We all stumble in many ways. The issue is to address these things in regards to our life before God with rebound and otherwise as necessary. And those who do not go on with life try to dismiss these things. And God does intervene in regards to life in certain things. That's all they can think of. God's out to get me. See, God's going to get me for that one because I haven't been honest before Him. So as we can see here, hopefully I've given you a clear argument, a sound argument. Joseph's motive are moot as to why the brothers reacted in the way they did. They're moot other than the fact that he did put the money in the food in their bags. His motives are moot to their reactions. Forty-four. These believers are walking on, quote, eggshells, end quote, fearful of divine retribution. Is that the way you want to live your life? Peel out of Bible class, dismiss Hebrews 10:25 as imperative in regards to your Christian life, constantly wondering because of that, now, is it really going to cost me big time at the bankruptcy? You know, that type of thinking. If people are intellectually honest and they have their conscience stirred up in regards to it, obviously, most often people just get wrapped up in their STAs and they just forget about it. They just blow it off and often do sear their conscience otherwise. They use their rationalization to sear their conscience. Forty-five, they are at a constant loss here as to whether God is dealing with them under grace or divine discipline. These astute, adjusted believer has more clarity, generally speaking, than that. Obviously, all of us probably at times would throw up a question mark. But these guys, they are so steeped in regards to their guilt, so steeped in regards to their emotions, that even when a grace is being extended to them, they're blind to it. They don't even have enough common sense to come out of the rain to investigate the matter any further. To check all their bags, then start asking, what about the food? Why did he put food in our bags? You know, why did this guy bring up Elohim? How did he know to bound Simeon? That jerk, we all know how he is. And Levi's going, yeah. So, you know, that's the cost. That's the cost in judgment for not applying doctrine and staying on top of your game spiritually otherwise in your life. That often you're on a roller coaster ride, not seeing things clearly, not evaluating, critiquing circumstances, situations, and people clearly, and then get under a fear grid that, you know, you're bound to go to hell, so to speak, in a handbasket because of your misdeeds in the past or whatever, when God does bring it to recall and remembrance regards to your mind. That's part of the judgment. That's what people deserve when they, you don't want to be intellectually honest enough for God to confess your sins, then pay for it. See, that's the deal. He will pay for it emotionally and otherwise when there are the right circumstance situations come up, if not ultimately, in regards to the bema seat. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.